But thank you for being here. What are we doing today? We are in part four of a five-part series, and I have to look up the title of it because I forget. It's called Shifting Focus, and I feel like today is the opportunity I need to take to let you in on a little secret that you may have figured out along the way if you've been with us for the past several weeks here. You may have figured out that this whole message series has been secretly about evangelism. Oh, one person clap for evangelism. That's one person more than I was expecting, right? This series has kind of covertly been about evangelism, and I have tried, I've made an effort not to use that term. I think I did pepper it in here or there. Evangelism is actually a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. It is a key component to Christianity. Evangelism is sharing the gospel with other people. And without evangelism, there isn't discipleship. It's not the whole thing. Evangelism isn't the whole thing, but it's an important piece on the road to discipleship. And so we need this. And evangelism is sharing this good news of Jesus, that he came into this world to suffer for our sake, to die on the cross for our sins, and we can receive the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. We love evangelism. We named our middle daughter Evangeline. It's the same root word, to share that good news. And yet that term in and of itself can carry a negative connotation, all right? I've been talking about this stuff for a long time. I've been a pastor for a while now. And still, all these years later, when I hear that word, I immediately do a little cringe in my spirit. Because what images come to mind when you hear that term? Evangelism. You think of the guy on the soapbox and the bullhorn, repent, 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 all ye sinners. Have you ever seen that guy? I used to be that guy. No, I wasn't ever that guy. Or the thing of like, you know, you just get confronted by somebody, you're just trying to get in and out of the grocery store and someone tries to hand you a little tract or say something to you. Or did you ever get that thing on your windshield? It's like the fake $100 bill. That person should be arrested. Who came up with that idea? It's a fake $100 bill. Somebody puts it on your windshield. It actually has the gospel. I'm like, well, okay, I know the gospel, but I thought I just got a free $100. What is this? But evangelism can have that negative connotation. It's also something that makes a lot of Christian people squirm because we feel like this is something that we're supposed to be doing and we're not. So let's kind of break that mold, change your way of thinking about this whole thing. Evangelism is a wonderful, beautiful thing, and this whole series that we've been doing has really been about how do we practically, tangibly do this. Now here, if you've been a part of Hope for a while, we put a strong emphasis on what's called relational evangelism. That is working with people you already know. Listen, if you feel called to go door to door and say, hey, listen, you know, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell and start a conversation with a stranger like that? If you want to do that, you can do that. And I'm not saying that's wrong, and I'm not even saying that's bad. But what we emphasize here is relational evangelism because, not because it's easy, not because it's convenient, but because it's the most effective. Again, going back to the idea of what discipleship is, you can share the gospel with a stranger, and maybe they can accept Jesus as their Savior, but then you won't see that person ever again. Okay, what about their next steps in discipleship? What about their next steps in getting to understand the magnitude of the gospel? What about the next steps in getting to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus? And we need that. And so we emphasize relational evangelism, not because it's easy, not because it's convenient, but because it works. It's the most effective form of evangelism. Now, for a long time, I was laboring under a misconception about evangelism. And over the years, as I've shared this story, it turns out I'm not the only one who thought this, who felt this way. As a kid growing up in church, when I would hear about evangelism or sermons preached about evangelism, I was always under the impression that evangelism is supposed to be a spontaneous thing. That's what I thought. That's what I got. That's the impression I got, that you should just be in the middle of a normal conversation and something comes up and you blurt out the gospel, right? That's supposed to be a spontaneous thing that just happens. That's what I thought, and that's really not the case. I just thought that, and other people, maybe you didn't think that, but I've met other people who walked away with that same impression, who grew up in a church just like, yeah, it's just something you're supposed to do, and in that moment, the Holy Spirit will show up, right, and speak through you, and that's all there is to it. There's no planning. There's no prep work. Boom, it just happens, right? I can remember, oh boy, I don't remember a lot about the middle school years, but I can remember one of my friends and I were having a conversation, and as a group setting, group of friends, and they were kind of giving me a hard time about going to church. You know, it wasn't persecution, it's just like, you know, a little gentle ribbing or whatever. And I thought, okay, here's my time. I'm supposed to be an evangelist. I'm supposed to do, like, say something about Jesus here, right? What am I going to say? I'm a middle school kid. Here we go. And so I said, well, Jesus, having Jesus in your life, it just makes life better. That's what I got out, right? That's what I communicated at that stage. And my one friend, I'm not going to tell you his name, but I remember it. My one friend in that moment says, all right, if I were to break a window, how does Jesus make that better? How does having Jesus in my life make that better? Now, breaking a window for middle school boys was a real concern, you know? You know how it is. You're out with your buddies. You're riding around on your Huffy bikes, you know? You had wanted a BMX, but you got a Huffy instead for Christmas, but it was okay because all your friends got Huffies too. So you're riding your Huffies down the street, and you're being boys, and you're daring each other to do dumb stuff because you're from Delco and that you don't know how to act right, so you just do dumb stuff, right? You know how it works. So I dare you to throw a rock at that house, and you break a window. It was a real thing. It would happen, so it was a real concern. How does Jesus make that better? Guys, brace yourselves. The answer I gave, whew, it was a game changer, right? The answer I gave, here's what I said. It just does. Yeah, you can imagine how that went over. They made fun of me for that for a little bit, and then we made fun of somebody else, and then the conversation went on. That's what you call perhaps a half-hearted and failed attempt at evangelism. Is it just me? Am I the only person in this room who has felt that kind of awkwardness? I know I'm supposed to say something. I don't know quite what to say, and I wish the conversation, just make fun of me for something else already. Let's just move on, all right? There's plenty of things for you to choose from. Let's move on to something else, right? And so that was that. This is almost embarrassing to admit, but it wasn't until I was in my early 20s, okay, that I was taught that evangelism can be premeditated. It can be a planned thing. Premeditated evangelism. How about that for a term? Wow, that sounds like fun. Premeditated evangelism is not only acceptable, it's preferable to plan, to think things through, right? To know how you're going to do this and not just be put on the spot, oh, I got to say something in this moment, but to think through what you might say or to have a plan of action. Premeditated evangelism, in fact, it's the way to go, baby. It doesn't rule out the Holy Spirit. It's like, well, I'm canceling out the Holy Spirit by pre-planning this. No, not at all. That's not how it works. No. It's great to have a strategy. It's great to have a plan to do this premeditated evangelism thing. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, you have already heard about step one of premeditated evangelism, okay? I didn't advertise it that way last week, but that's really what we did last week. That's what we talked about last week, is step one of premeditated evangelism. Last week when you were here, you received an index card in your bulletin. You actually received two of them. But on that one index card, I encouraged you to write down the names of people in your life who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. Not all the people that you know, but start with the people that you love the most. That's what I encourage you to do. To take that time, to take that little index card. You don't have to write it on an index card. You can write it on your phone. You can write it on any piece of paper. It doesn't matter what kind of paper you use, all right? That's up to you. We provided you with that index card, and I asked you, go ahead, write down the names. Write the names down of the people that you love the most that don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. That's step one of premeditated, intentional evangelism. And I tell you right now, that step is huge. There's something I've been telling you about for the past several weeks here, is that all human beings have something in common, that when we come face to face with the difficult truth, there's a temptation that we face. And the temptation is to live in denial and ignore that reality and kind of hide from it and play pretend. To play pretend, that's the temptation. And so all of us in this room, we want all of our loved ones, all the people we care about most in this world, we want them all to go to heaven when they die. We want that. And sometimes we just pretend that that's the case, but there are people in all of our lives who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior. And apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. Salvation is found in Christ alone. And so for all of you in this room who took that very big, bold, important step, good for you. That's huge. To come out of the land of make-believe, to come out of denial and pretending, and actually write down names on paper. These are the people that I love that don't yet know Jesus. That is step one. So many of you in this room have already taken step one. If you have not already taken step one, I encourage you to do that. I mean, this is the main reason why people won't take that step, is because they want to live in fantasy land. They want to keep pretending that everybody's okay. They want to live in denial. I'm encouraging you, get out of denial, face reality, and let's get proactive, baby. Let's get proactive. Write those names down. If you'd like to use an index card, we have some available in the back, okay? Write it down on your phone. Write the names down somewhere. That's step one, that all-important step. It starts with listing those names. Hope Community Church started with a list of names. I remember sitting at my desk, sheet of paper and a pen, and I just started writing down everybody's name. I wrote down the names of everybody that I know, just one name after another, after another, after another. And then I condensed that list. I made it smaller, okay? I went through that list of names, and I said, okay, of all the people that I know, how many live in the Ridley, Innerborough, Southern Delco area, right? So that narrowed down the list, but not by much, because most people I know are here, because I don't know a lot of people. Anyway, they're all from here. And so then I went through that list, okay, of all the people that live here that I know, who does not yet know Jesus as their Savior? And so I trimmed the list. But honestly, the list didn't get much smaller after that. And it started with a list. I'm taking a responsibility for the people that I know. I'm starting with a list. These are my people. Like them or not, these are my people, the people that I know. Back in the fall, we did a series on Nehemiah. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to revisit our good friend Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's story is the story of a person who takes responsibility for a group of people and said, these people are mine. I'm taking responsibility for them. I want to make sure they know the ways of God. That's his story. And it starts with claiming a people. It starts with a list of names. I know I'm landing hard on this point. I know it. I know you want me to move on. But don't skip step one. And be specific. All the people that I know, just write that. No. All the people that you know have names and they have faces. You know them. Start with that list. That's step one. Step two, in premeditated evangelism, if you want to write down some steps, step one, write a list. Step two, pray. That's what we talked about last week. That's where we landed last week, is pray. Pray, 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 pray. Pray for those names on your list. We talked about the fact last week that God wants us to pray these things. Jesus promised us that whatever we pray for in his name, or better, according to his will, he will give to us. And so what we know about God is that he loves our loved ones more than we do. And so to pray, you've got a list of names. Before you call them up, before you try to present a message, before you do any other planning, before any more strategy pops up, you pray for those people. And I'm telling you right now, sometimes that's the last step. Because prayer changes things. Give this to God. Let him do the heavy lifting. He wants to give the people in your life an opportunity to be saved. He loved them so much that he sent Jesus into this world to suffer and die for them. Pray, God, please, please, the people, and name them to God. These people, please, let them know you. Let them find you. Let them accept salvation in you, Jesus. Pray for them. God, use me as you see fit to be a messenger of the gospel, as you see fit. I know it's scary. I don't know what that means, but God, you're going to have to do the heavy lifting. God, I can't change. I've got a list of names. I can't change their hearts, but you can, God. So you do what only you can do. Give it to God. There's all these little cliches that we Christians have, but they make sense. Give it to God. Give him that burden. What's that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus? We used to sing that when I was a kid. Does anybody know that? What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Like, no kidding, for real. Just give it, God, this is you. There's only so much I can do, God, as a human being. There's only so much I can do, but you can do what I can't. Change their hearts, God. Pray for our people. Pray. Okay, what's the next step? I'm tempted to say the next step is to pray some more and to pray some more and to pray some more. And I'm serious. You might find that praying is your last step, and all of a sudden you get a phone call. It's like, hey, by the way, I'm a Christian too. I accept Jesus as Savior. Just want to let you know. Okay, bye. Wait, what? That's not without precedent. God, you just let God do what God does. Maybe you've had experiences like that. You run to somebody that you're like, oh, I didn't think you were ever going to get saved. But it happens, right? I had a professor at PBU. He said, I used to have a list of people. I thought, this is not happening. And one after another, God would get a hold of their hearts. You just don't know. Don't put anything past God. He's a God of miracles. Big things happen. And so to pray, that's just keep praying, pray. All right, what's next? We'll show you what's next. But first, let's take a look at this scripture passage that's in our bulletin. We could find our next step there. Very simple. We don't get a lot of details in this little interaction. Very simple account of what happens here. Here's Jesus, and where we pick up in John chapter 1. It's a long chapter, by the way. Look at all these verses. We're in verse 43. So Jesus decides to leave for Galilee, and he finds a guy named Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." And apparently Philip does. And so Philip, we don't know a whole lot about him. We do find out from the context here that he knows Andrew and Peter, so he's part of that whole group. He knows them. He's from the same town as them. And so they have begun following Jesus. Philip is invited to follow. This is one of these guys who was probably anticipating the arrival of the Messiah, was probably actively looking for the Messiah, and he's given this invitation by the Messiah in person, "Come and follow me." And he does. And so what does Philip experience as following Jesus? I'm not exactly sure. He experiences some teaching. Maybe he sees some miracles. I don't know what it is. But we know that he begins following. And so what does Philip do? Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so Philip talks to Nathanael. Nathanael is clearly a guy who is also expecting or waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the Savior to come. And Philip goes up to Nathanael and says, "Hey, you're never going to believe this. We found him. In our generation, he's alive right now. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the one that Moses wrote about. Nathanael, I thought you'd want to know since you've been waiting for him. Can you believe it?" And the answer is no. What does Philip say? "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nazareth. Apparently, Nazareth was like the ancient equivalent of Delco. Delco? Can anything good come from there, right? You could say that Jesus was from Delco, the Delco of his time, right? I like that. I like that, right? Jesus, Delco from, I don't know. We'll figure it out. That's something. We got to do something with that, all right? "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Come and find out for yourself. Come and see. Let's see what happens next. I'm going to continue reading there. So here's what happens, just so you know. Verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael, so apparently Nathanael does take Philip up on this invitation. All right, I'll come and see. All right, I got the afternoon for you. I'll come and see. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Apparently, it didn't take that much to change Nathanael's mind, right? So he has this interaction with him. Again, we don't know. There's probably more that happened there, but there is this interaction, and in this moment, Jesus says, he's omnipresent. Yes, he's limited as Jesus, but he's also one with the Father. So he saw Philip. He saw Nathanael. He's like, "I saw you even before Philip talked to you." How did he know that? "I saw you sitting under that fig tree." How did he know that? "I know that you're a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit." How did he know that? He's convinced by that experience. You never know what it is that's going to change somebody's mind about Jesus, all right? A few sentences ago, he was saying, "Nazareth, nothing good comes from Nazareth." Now he said, "Oh, no, wait, you're the Son of God." Whoa, what changed? His heart changed. He had this experience. And so, premeditated evangelism. Step one, write your list. Step two, pray. And when you move on to step three, by the way, don't give up on step two, all right? But step three is an invitation of some kind. Invite the people that are on that list, and maybe your list is short, maybe it's one name, and that's fine, that's great. Invite the people on that list to experience Jesus somehow. Now, Philip had an advantage that we don't have, right? Philip said, he's in the flesh, he's right over there, come and meet him. We don't have that. But what we do have is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. While Jesus is absent in the flesh, we are the body of Christ. We are. And so there's got to be some kind of invitation that happens next. To invite somebody on that list to come and serve with you somewhere with other believers. And I know some of you in this room have done that very thing. You invited your friend. You've got a person on that list, and you reached out to them to come and serve. Maybe you're not down with the Jesus stuff. Maybe you got something against church. But I'm going to invite you to come serve because I know you got a heart for service, and they go with you on that. Let them experience Jesus in that context. Okay, these Christian people are about more than just sitting in a room and listening to somebody talk. Oh, they're about serving. Wow, okay. That could change somebody's opinion, somebody's heart about Jesus. To invite somebody with you to a small group setting or a Bible study. And I know a lot of you in this room have done just that. In fact, for a lot of you, your first encounter with Jesus was in somebody's house, in a small group, in a Bible study, where you get to be around other believers, and you get exposed to Jesus that way. There's got to be an invitation that exposes that person to Jesus. Now, as a church, is there something that we can do, some kind of event that we could create that would give you an opportunity to invite people to experience Jesus? I've got an idea, something we could do, all right? You ready to hear this? Oh, you got a nervous look on your face, a lot of you, all right? I've got an idea for something we can do, and I'm going to admit to you, it's kind of crazy. What about this? Let's put on an event, but let's do it every week. Let's put on a weekly event. And I'm thinking we'll have scripture read, and we'll have music, and we'll have someone talk about Jesus and explain the Bible, and we'll do stuff for the kids. And every single week, it'll just be an hour or so, it's not going to take up a lot of time. But we'll have an experience, an opportunity for you to invite your people to come and experience Jesus. It's going to take a lot of work, and a lot of volunteers, and a lot of dedication, and a lot of time, but I think it's worth doing. Who's with me? Let's do it. We'll start next Sunday at 10:30, okay? But I'm being silly. But this is one of the reasons why we gather together on Sunday mornings. And for some of you in this room, and I'm not going to list your names, but for some of you in this room, this is where you first experienced Jesus. And maybe it wasn't this room. Maybe it was another Sunday morning worship service somewhere else. And somebody invited you there, and you showed up there, and you realized, Jesus is different than I thought. Christianity isn't what I thought it was. Church isn't what I thought it was. There was a change in your heart, a change in your life, a change in your opinion. And now, look at you now, right? Look how your life changed because somebody extended an invitation to you. And now it's our turn to extend that invitation to others. So to recap, step one is make your list. Step two, pray for these people. Let God do the heavy lifting. Step three, figure out what's the point of invitation. What are you going to invite these people to? What is it going to be? All right. Now, we've made a big deal about Easter Sunday. You know, that's our official grand reopening in our new, previously owned building, right? We've made a big deal about that. And I've told you, and you know this is true, that these times, Christmas and Easter are two times during the year where people are more likely to say yes to one of those invitations. So go ahead. Invite the people in your life. Invite the people on your list that you're praying for to join you. Is Hazel okay? Everybody all right? To join you. Oh, good. To join you on Easter Sunday as we worship together. That's one way that you can expose the people in your life to Jesus. Just invite them to worship with you. But how? Well, I'm glad you asked. Earlier this morning, if you're on our email list, you received an email invitation to that service. Does anybody check their email this morning? I think it was scheduled to show. Did you get it? Okay. Like I think I scheduled it for 10 a.m., so around 10 a.m. you should have received that, okay? In fact, if you'd like to, you actually are allowed to take out your smartphones now if you have one with you, and you'll see that in your inbox there is an invitation. It is very generic, very simple. And what you can do with that email invitation is you can forward it to somebody on your list with a little personal note, right? Hey, just want to let you know, our church is doing this thing. We're moving into a new space. It's going to be totally radical. I don't know. I'm not going to write it for you. Say what you're going to say. But I think you'd really appreciate this. This would be neat. It'd be great if you could come out and I could pick you up if you want. Whatever. Write your little personal note and send that forward, right? I mean, how easy is that? That's one way that you can do it. We also, for our friends that are on Facebook, we've also created an event and an invitation to that event. So it's also on Facebook as well. That's another thing you can do. Share it over social media with a little personal message. Hey, this is something our church is doing. Think that you might like this, whatever it is, and send that message along. So that's just, we're getting real practical and tangible now, right? But these are just simple ways that you can invite someone to join you. You can't force anybody to say yes. You can't stop at their house Sunday morning and say, get out of bed, get out of your pajamas, we're going. You can't do that. But you can and should be praying. And you absolutely can and should be inviting. And here's the beauty part of evangelism, all right? It's not just on you as one individual. It's not. You can't do it on your own. You have to be praying. You got to let God do the heavy lifting. And then let us help you. Let your church family help you. Because collectively, we can be a better representation than any one of us can individually, right? You do what you do. Bring them to a place where they can experience more of the body of Christ, experience Jesus. Let's do that together. Let us help you. When you bring them in Easter morning, they're going to hear, you know, a little bit of the gospel, but they're going to hear a bigger context for the gospel. They're going to learn about God and who he is, and they're going to learn about the God that you and we all worship here at Hope. It'll be a wonderful opportunity to give the people that you love an invitation to meet Jesus, to experience Jesus. Now, I have to mention this. Last week, you received two index cards, right? One was for you to write down a list of names of the people that you're praying for, people that you love, right? And listen, I'm not saying you got to exclude. If I don't love you, then I'm not going to pray for you. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying you got to start somewhere, right? So you might as well start with the people you are most invested in, the people you love the most, right? And so you wrote down their names on a card. You also had the option of making a duplicate card and putting it in this lovely box that is before me here, right? And once you put those names in this box, they're no longer confidential, and your church family will be praying with you over those names. I have to tell you something. I was shocked by how many cards showed up in this box last week. The number of you that were willing to say, not only am I going to pray, but I'm going to list help for my church family. There were so many in there. And I had a chance to pray for them over the week, and our prayer team this morning prayed for all these individuals by name. And so, I extend the same invitation today. Write a list for yourself. But if you'd like to enlist some help from your church family, create a duplicate list and place it here in this box so that we can join you as you pray for the people in your life. What you can't do on your own, what I can't do on my own, we can accomplish together. We, as a church, can expose people to the reality of the gospel, expose people to the reality of the joy of living in Jesus Christ. This is our goal. This is our job, and we are doing this together. Evangelism, it's a group effort. We've got your back. You're not on your own. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the people in this room that have taken the time to make a list, to write down the names of the people they love that don't yet know you. And Father, for the people in this room who have not yet had that opportunity, I pray that you would speak to each one of them and give each one clarity of what that list should look like. Whose names do we need to be writing down? Who do we need to be praying for? Father, I thank you for the prayers that have been lifted up over the course of this week. The prayers that have been lifted up for our loved ones who don't yet know you. I thank you for our prayer team that prayed over these names, prayed for these people this morning. And Father God, I just want to continue on in this prayer and lift up this box of names, God. You know them. These are our loved ones. These are the people we care about. We want to see them experience salvation in you, Jesus. We want that. But Jesus, you want it even more than we do. You love them even more than we can. And so, Father God, we pray that you would expose our loved ones to the reality of the gospel, Give them that opportunity to be saved. Change their hearts because we can't do it. You can. Change their hearts, God. And Father God, as your church, use us as you see fit in communicating your gospel with the people we love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.